This message is part of the teaching provided by House on the Rock Fellowship, a church caring for the Miami Valley region. Before you listen, be sure to access the notes in the download section of the message page. Have a Bible ready. Thank you for being our guest.
Turn it on. Good morning. Thank you. Welcome. If you're a guest today, thank you so much for worshiping with us and for braving the temperatures. My name is Adam Bennett. I'm an elder here. I'm not the normal teaching pastor. If you don't like today's message, come back next week. We'll do it better. This week, however, we're going to teach on the word sanctify. Before we do so, I think I better pray. For me and for you. Father, Lord, I pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would guide my words. Let them be yours. Lord, let us receive them. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Thank you also, not just you got an elder filling in today, but you have a new elder coming to the stage, welcoming, doing elder things, and it's amazing. He's doing a good job. It brings gladness to my heart to have another elder. It really does. It also brings gladness to my heart that we have deacons now and that they are doing deacon things. We came in this morning, and it was 50-something in here. I had already seen text messages where guys from the church are checking on things. Bill is in here flipping breakers, and now we're not sitting in the tundra this morning. So thank you. Thank you for that service. If you are visiting, or you haven't been in a while, we are working through the Wayfarer series. Paul planned out a whole year of learning in advance. There's a book out front with a word for each week's study. In that, today we're working on the word sanctify. Now go ahead and bring that up. Thank you, Jess. I am wholly reliant upon those slides as I prepare them. I'm not professional. I need guidance and structure to make it through. So here we go. If you are making notes in your notes or in your Wayfair book, do not write this whole thing down. Maybe you already started. I'm sorry. But we need sanctify. That's what we need. That's the one you need to write down. The rest of them is building context. This entire sermon is like 2 minutes of sermon and a whole lot of context. So here we go. Sanctify, to make holy. That comes from a Latin root, sanctus, which means holy. Saint, holy. That's you guys, right? Saints? Okay. Holy person. Then we skip to another Latin root. I'm saying it wrong. I apologize. I took Latin in high school, and my poor Mr. Patterson is looking down right now, wholly disgusted. Sacre, sacre, the Latin root means holy, which is part of sacred, made holy, and consecrate, to make holy. Sacrament. Sacrament. Now we're mixing two languages. We've got Latin and Greek. We see from sacred and sacred, we got holy at the beginning and then meant. How they got mysterio or mysteria, the Greek word, into meant, I don't, it's all Greek to me. But that is how it works. Sacrament, holy mystery. Now we go all the way back to where this word begins in our Bible, in Genesis. The Hebrew words, kadosh, from the root, hadash. We got holy, and then we have the root, which means set apart, separate from. And then we get to our Old English. I almost put an E on the end of old just to be Old English. Hallow, which also means holy. Since we are saints, people made holy. We should probably, in order to explain this word sanctify, the real issue here is we need to understand holy. So we get two words for the price of 1 week this week. Holy. Set apart for the use of, I put Yahweh in parentheses because some of us are not comfortable saying that name. That is rightly so. It is a holy name. It is set apart. There's so much reverence for that name that they didn't write it when they wrote. They wrote the Lord. So, you know who I mean when I say the Lord's perfect wisdom, will, and love. Set apart for his use, his purpose. What is his use and his purpose? His perfect wisdom, will, and love. That should remind you of something. It sounds quite a bit like, you know, I'll pull this out and then I'll forget to write on it again, and that's okay. But above all, set apart. If you look in your notes, if you're in your Wayfair book, go backwards to page, or forwards, sorry, to page 204. Forget how the alphabet works there. You will see the meaning that Paul gave for the word sovereign. The Lord's supreme rule over all creation according to his perfect wisdom, will, and love. Those words are connected. Oh, that said, we've got a little bit of understanding. Let's bring the verse up from 1 Thessalonians. From Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. We're doing, that's all the way through 8? Okay. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We need some context here. Who are the Thessalonians? They're from Thessalonica, a little city in Greece. Paul is writing to them because, we're not going to go there, but in your notes, Acts 17. Paul does a church plant. This isn't his first church, but it's one of his favorites. He plants them in Acts 17, and then he writes them a letter saying, I want to check up on you. And he describes in that letter what he thinks about them, what he thinks of when he thinks about them. So we'll bring that up. Do you have 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3? So JV that I just now realized the letters are up there big enough for me to read, and I don't have to turn my back on you. Anyway, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions their labors of love and their steadfastness. It's rock solid, unwavering. In their unwavering hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are strong Christians. And you become, I'm going to go forward now, I'm going to skip down to verses 6 through 10. Same book, same chapter. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Follow me while I follow Jesus. That's what Paul's doing here. And he said, you did that, your disciples. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You were tried, but you had joy in the Holy Spirit. They've received the Holy Spirit. They're saints, like you. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols. They have repented. They turned to God. They left. This is Greece in that time. There is a temple over here, and there's a temple over there, and there's a temple to the God of that city. And I told myself I would look up who that God was in between services, because I had the same problem last service, but we were praying instead. There's a God to that city. This is very important to them. You turn from them. I see you leaving that behind to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom raised you from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us. He bundles them with himself, delivers us from the wrath to come. These are what we would use in our common term today. They're saved, right? They're saved. A parallel to this is also seen in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes a letter to them, also a city in Greece, also in a similar culture. Yet, in his welcome to them in 1 Corinthians verse 1 and 2, which we're not going to put up because I didn't turn it in, he basically testifies that they are sanctified, past tense, delivered. He doesn't go much beyond that. None of the flowery words, none of the cheering them on, and for all the good reports he's received from areas around, none of that. He gets right down to business with the Corinthians. So, what should we do with this? Let's bring the verse back up. In order to understand that you abstain from sexual immorality and all the rest of it, I want you to underline in your verse, in your notes or book, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Anytime it says this is the will of God, my ears, my heart, they better tune in. He said that they are sanctified in both churches. He said that. You're sanctified. You're saved. I see your works. I see your repentance. But he still says, it is the will of God that you be your sanctification. I guess we need to revisit another S word from our studies. Salvation. Let's bring up what we taught on salvation. This one right here, bridging that gate. What do we teach on salvation? Jesus' initial rescue and ongoing restoration of souls. I know I'm still reading from the wrong one, but still I can point and stuff. Jesus' initial rescue and ongoing restoration. Those are two key words. Rescue, restoration. Saved, being saved. When we teach on the gospel here, we say the gospel is the better news, that God is rescuing humanity and restoring the creation he loves to a kingdom that is now and not yet. Rescuing and restoring the now and not yet. And the verse that he taught on to teach on salvation is from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the word there, salvation, is the word that's translated from the word soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A, which means to deliver. They were delivered. The word that says be saved is sozo, S-O-Z-O, with little squigglies over the O's, so I can't pronounce it right, which means to heal, make whole. Delivered, restored. If you would like to study on your own a deeper understanding there, look to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We're going to dwell on soteria, salvation, deliverance. When I think deliverance, I need to think Passover. The father of the house, the sovereign one, is to provide, he's responsible for providing the lamb at the Passover feast, the sacrifice, whose blood on the door, put it on the wood of the door, right? Whose blood on the door sets that house apart, makes it holy. That their firstborn would be saved from the destruction that would crush Egypt. When we think Egypt in this era that we're speaking of in the Bible, in this timeline, we just replace the word Babylon with Egypt. They are one and the same kingdom. Those spirits are aligned. So, where are we? Set apart holy by the blood. Delivered from destruction. For I am the Lord your God, who delivered you from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Delivered. Now we look at the word sozo. Heal. Make whole. When I think of this, I think of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Okay? If you're not familiar with the Day of Atonement, we are still the same Jewish people here that have just been delivered. We are baptized in the sea, married at Sinai. I will be your God. You'll be my people. Will you take him? Will you take him? I do. I do. They're set. They've reached a covenant. And then we have tabernacle. What is tabernacle? Tabernacle, I did this the same thing last time, so we'll bring up some more images. I can't help but get away from these pictures because I'm not very good at drawing pictures. Paul's pretty good, and you get something like this. I would not achieve that. When God draws a picture, I just say, okay, God, we'll take it. Here's the picture he drew. He set his spirit among the people. He set them, his spirit sits there on his mercy seat, his throne, in the Holy of Holies. It is set apart. Why? Because God is sovereign. He is above all. He is set apart. His will is perfect. And his love is perfect. He is pure. So we have all these separations and all this beautiful stuff. And this guy, he's the priest. He's leading this show. He is the image bearer. Okay? He has got a cool outfit. He's got it going on. This guy is special. He's got all these colors. It is beautiful. When I see him in the jewels that represent the 12 tribes, when I see his turban that's like a crown, they missed the detail. There's supposed to be a big gold band hanging there that says, Holiness to the Lord. He's got a big old gold bling right there saying, what's up? This guy is beautiful and amazing. You guys got Timu Yellowstone or whatever up here. They got awesome because he is good at this. But this guy is not the guy that shows up at the Day of Atonement because this guy is constantly, they left Egypt, right? They left Egypt, but they didn't leave. They got out of Egypt, but not all Egypt got out of them. Not all of Babylon was left behind. They still sin. They still sin, right? Can anybody relate to that? They've been delivered, but they're still sinning. They're still messing up all the time, every day. This guy is a busy guy. He has to make a sacrifice for all the sins. He is busy. And who provides those sins? The people bring forth from themselves these animals to be sacrificed, and he's constantly trying to keep up. And when the people provide that sacrifice, when we do our works, how much is that covering? How effective is that? What is the quality of that? they're reprimanded multiple times for not bringing their best. And even if it is their best, is it good enough to cover those sins, to cleanse? And because why? Because God is separate. He is pure. They're cleansing this because God can't be there with their sin. He is separate from that. He is separate from brokenness, separate from sin. He is sovereign and pure. He is holy. His place is in the Holy of Holies, completely set apart and pure. So this fails. And every year we have to do Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. We have to have the sacrifice for the poor sacrifices. This works. Guy shows up in a different outfit. Go ahead. Thank you. Guy shows up in a completely different outfit. That's the same dude. No longer dressed as the prince, no longer dressed as the king, but in these pure white robes. You still know he's a different guy, but he's not dressed up for show. He is dressed up as humble and pure. And the people bring two goats, the kid goats down here, and they cast lots, and they choose one. One's the scapegoat, and the other is the pure sacrifice. One is going to be slaughtered as a purification for the sin of the poor sacrifices, and they're going to go cleanse all that evil that has contaminated and made its way in around God's place where His Holy Spirit resides. In that temple, that tabernacle, we're using the same word there. The other one, they place their hands, the priest places his hands on the head of that goat, puts the sin of the people on that goat, and casts them out of the camp, out into the wilderness, sends it away, separates it from. Then that pure goat, that blood, go ahead, he takes that in, and he cleanses. Once a year, the priest can go before the mercy seat, before enter the Holy of Holies, into God's space, and he cleanses everything in there with the blood of the perfect sacrifice to cleanse the weakness of the others. That's important because if that doesn't happen, his spirit will not be there. Several times it rises above and comes back. It cannot coexist with that sin. We've got a little out of hand there. The reason that it's important that that spirit remains, his spirit, is because they are in the wilderness, literally. And God is taking them where? To the promised land. He is what's leading them. He is their guide. They cannot be left in the wilderness without this guide. They need his spirit in them, showing them where, how, and when. Move when he says move. March when he says march. So, we're going to receive a sacrament today. We're going to have communion. When I receive this sacrament, it's an image of a sacrifice. Which one? Is it Passover or is it Yom Kippur? Is it deliverance or is it cleansing, making whole, healing? Yes and yes. Your debt has been paid, but in that deliverance, we still sin. I almost put an image of the yin and yang up. I did not because that's not a sort of image that belongs in a Christian church on the wall, but it is a valid image. It was on my 8th grade English book or wherever I drew it back then in middle school. Because it's supposed to represent this duality and balance. You got the dark side and the light side and the little eye of the opposite color. And everything's supposed to be chaos and order, and it just stays all in balance, and that's how the world works. That's not how God works. There is nothing in God that is not God. There is no chaos there. It is just order. That's the battle in us, right? Paul says, what I want to do, I do not do. What I don't want to do, I do. We fail. Our body, the temple, we are saints, we're made holy and set apart. Our temple, our vessel, becomes divided. Returning to the will of the flesh. Deliverance has granted us adoption. Restoration makes us act like the children of our Father. In this, we are partners. Do not get that confused. We are not fixing ourselves. That book is not a self-help manual. We submit. That is our part. We allow God to choke out, to cut off the blood to that old flesh, the spirit of Babylon, and we allow him to give life to and cleanse and enter his will, submit to his will, his perfect wisdom, will, and love. So, let's put our verse back up there, because this is a nice journey we've been on. What does that have to do with my sex life? There's a colon there, which means there's a list, an explanation coming after. This is the will of your God for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What's that got to do with it? First, a word you might want to write down is adoption. You are being redeemed. You have been made sons and daughters of the Lord. We know this to be true. And I don't think anybody who's been redeemed wants to set that title down. None of us wants to stop being claimed as a daughter or a son. We see that in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Who tells us to cry, Abba, Father? Spirit. We are convicted by the Holy Spirit that we are sons and daughters. What do we do with that? What does that mean about my sex life? Who has the right to give away the daughter in a marriage? Yes. If you take his daughter without permission, and daughters, if you do not submit to his will in choosing the man and the time, also remember, sons and daughters, who you're marrying. Sons and daughters. Another word, sacrament. Got one laid out here in front of us. The sacrament is a visible sign of a spiritual reality. Others would include, besides communion, you got baptism and holy matrimony. Holy, set apart for the use of God and his perfect wisdom, will, and love. Holy matrimony. Jesus and his church are often pictured throughout the Bible as a wedding. He is the husband. Jesus is the husband. And the husband is to be as Jesus to her, to make sacrifice for her, to love and protect without reservation, giving all of himself. The bride, to prepare herself pure and beautiful, faithful forever, submitting her will to his as he submits his will to the Lord. This is the design default setting for creating more image bearers. The woman completes the man. As the two become one, the wholeness produces life. Division does not produce life. Wholeness. They have to come together as one first. That's right. We're back at wholeness, sanctification. Let's return to the context of Greece and Thessalonica, the Greek culture full of sexual immorality. Many of those temples included organized sexual things to the glory of that god. Without constraint, their culture was out of control. Can't relate at all. He wrote to them, reminding them that they are saved. He did not question that. He said, brothers and sisters, my children, he referred to them as his children because he brought them the gospel. He said, hey, you got this little stronghold over here. You still got some Babylon over here in this temple. There's some sin over here in this temple. Let's cleanse it. I would encourage you, if you want to understand that whole father, son, daughter connection between Paul and his church, to read 1 Thessalonians 4, all the way 1 through 8. And it's much less kind, more stern father speaking to his wayward child in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. The Corinthians, the Thessalonians got this big long list, and then they got, hey, you got a stronghold here. The Corinthians had a list of strongholds, so he did not have time to gently move that ball forward. He just came in throwing elbows. We're going to take a break from the heaviness and say, do you guys remember when Yum Brands started buying up all of the fast food restaurants? And they started moving them together into one building. You got like an A&W on one side and the fried fish on the other side, all over the place that had those. The first time I walked into one of those, my mind was blown. I could not compute. I short-circuited and shut down. I just stood there. Because there's two signs up. There's two menus. There's two cash registers. I don't know if I can order stuff from this one from over there and vice versa. I don't know how this works. I really don't. This is an image in my head, maybe not yours, of two temples. If I walk into that temple and there's on this one temple, I said two, I meant one. There's one temple, I go in and there's two gods on display. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I get very confused. When a man and woman come together, that's a problem in their marriage. It's a problem in our heart, but it's a problem in that union as well. A very big thing today, I want a man to worship me. I want a woman who worships me, right? That this whole, we worship each other. I worship you, you worship me. We take turns. What do? Split it 50-50? That seems fair, right? That doesn't work out. We all know the reality is it ends up being 80-20 this week and then 20-80 that week. How does that work out? Eventually, one or both are frustrated and exhausted. And a little confused. The right thing to do here is for both of them to display the same spirit, the same God in their temples. And when they come together, they'll both be praying and worshiping the same God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And we're going to do one more verse. And that will be Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. because we haven't beat you up enough, we have to go back to Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes the gloves off. Okay. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect here is the same word both times. Jesus was speaking most likely Aramaic, because that's what he spoke. And that word is gemera, G-M-E-E-R-A. It means whole, complete. And teleos, the Greek translation, which is how they sent this out because everybody understood Greek in the world at the time, including Thessalonians, also meant whole. It was a good translation, same meaning. You therefore must be whole, as your heavenly Father is whole, set apart, pure. The Greeks were known for their sexual immorality. They were also known for their philosophy and for their math. They know exactly what that word whole meant. It meant undivided.